Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. Well, the Sunday after Easter is always an interesting one. The week after the great celebration, we even celebrated last week with a great feast in between our services. And of course, our tendency is to experience a kind of letdown in the days after, or in this case, on the Sunday after. However, that feeling is kind of a recent, more modern development, and I'll explain in just a moment. When our daughter Jane was born with Down syndrome almost 10 years ago, Jenny and I started following a few people online, particularly through social media, other families with Down syndrome that were kind of further down the road than us. And one of them is a woman who is really into the traditions and seasons of the year, all of the holidays, making it very special as possible for her family and her kids. And she has a real gift for it. It's obvious. And her kids really get into it. And for the Christmas season, of course, it's a full-out extravaganza. And they start, of course, like many people do now, well before Thanksgiving and all through December. But I noticed a couple of years ago that on December 27th, just 2 days after Christmas, all of the decorations come down because Christmas is over now. And what has become her mantra that she's kind of popular for, there is more. There is more to come. You can put away all of the decorations and all of the happy thoughts of tradition because there are more holidays and times to come. Now, what's interesting about that is that Christmas is actually a 12-day celebration that runs well into the first week of January, and that's traditionally how it's been celebrated throughout much of Christian history. But now our more modern interpretation is to do all the celebrating beforehand, and on December 27th or around there, take all the decorations down because there is more to come. The same is true for Easter. We are now in the season of Easter. And so this is not a letdown Sunday where all of the air has been let out of the balloon from that great celebration last week. In fact, in our tradition, we often say that every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Lord's Day is Easter. And so today and next week, I want us to look at the implications of Easter. What are the very unique and continual implications that come from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The very fact that he is alive today. And our guide today will be Peter, the man whose life was turned upside down by Jesus' resurrection. It was a life-changing event for Peter. He went from being the man, if you were with us on Good Friday, as we read, who disowned Jesus three times, embarrassed and ashamed to be associated with him. And now here in 1 Peter, he is writing this very pastoral letter to these early Christians in what is now modern day Turkey. And he lays out for them these direct implications of Easter. "This has changed my life," he writes, "and here's how it changes yours." And so there's three things that I want us to look at today. Number one, I want us to see the implications of Easter in this way. One, real hope. Two, a new approach to suffering. And three, inexpressible joy. Real hope, a new approach to suffering, and inexpressible joy. Look at verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus." Peter begins in a very straightforward way. It's according to God's mercy that we are born again. We are born new with a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, Peter saw and interacted with the resurrected Jesus. And he attaches hope, moving through this life with hope, to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And so for Peter, salvation has not just been made possible now. It's not just on the table. Because of the resurrection, our salvation has been made sure. It is solid. It is secure. It is not able to be undone. Look at verse 4. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Not only is this hope real, but it is incapable of dying or being tarnished or ruined. It can't even fade, Peter says. Why? Because the source of that hope is alive. The source of that hope is in heaven. The source of that hope is the risen Jesus himself. And so, because of Easter, not only is Jesus alive, but we also believe is that the gift of his Spirit, our hope, our living hope, is alive. It is not, this living hope that we have is not attached just to an idea. Our living hope is attached to a living person, Jesus himself. And I want to make sure that we all really grasp that this morning. The resurrection of Jesus is not simply an intellectual claim that Christians make, that we kind of can stand behind with great pride and say, this happened. It did happen. It is more than just an intellectual claim, because the resurrection is something Christians live in. It's something we live in because our living hope is alive, is the risen Jesus, and his living Spirit is in us. And so without the resurrection, we have no Jesus. Without Easter, we have no Spirit in us. Without Easter, we have no living hope. We have no reason to hope. When I was planting and pastoring a church almost 10 years ago now, unbelievably, we helped organize and found a theater company in Fort Lauderdale, one of the ministries that we undertook. And one of the plays that we did early on was Jean-Paul Sartre's No Exit. And in the play, Sartre gives his own vision of hell. Two women and a man enter this room, which seems not to threaten them with any torment, but they are sentenced to remain together in this room forever, without sleep and without even eyelids. And all three of the characters misrepresent themselves, which is often the human tendency. They misrepresent their past. The man pretends to have been a revolutionary hero, but in reality, he was killed in a train wreck when he tried to escape after betraying his comrades. And the women have lived these very sordid lives as well. And in the forced intimacy of this room with no exit, their guilt and their secrets are put on display. Nothing can be hidden. Nothing can be changed. The characters are living out Sartre's famous line, "Hell is other people." But the moral of the play is this line of doom: you are your life and nothing else. Now, Sartre was a French philosopher who rejected Christianity, but the play really does invite everyone to do some serious heart searching. Everyone thinks of themselves one way, but in reality, Sartre is saying, we are not those things. His version of hell is one without hope. And so when you watch or read the play, you are desperate for hope. You are desperate to reach through that constant human dilemma. You are looking for a hopeful exit. But in Sartre's world, there is no exit. Peter's letter is a letter of hope, because Christianity is real hope for a number of reasons. One, because it is anchored to the past, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. It is real hope because Jesus is alive now in the present, and his Spirit lives in us, giving us a living hope. And it is anchored to the future, a future real hope that Jesus is coming again, and even us, ourselves, will be resurrected with him one day. That is what makes every day Easter for the Christian. And with those resources, with those truths, we also, Peter turns, can begin to look at our surroundings and even our own lives in a new way. Easter doesn't just give us real hope, but it gives us a new approach to suffering. Peter moves quickly from kind of the celebration, this living hope, to agony and suffering. He's aware of what these early Christians are going through. Look at verse 6. In this Easter resurrection, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while, he says, right now, yes, you will suffer some trials. They will follow you. They will be a part of your day in and day out life. The triumph of Easter does not mean that we will not still endure difficulty and suffering in this world. Why? Well, because Jesus himself suffered. And living in the way of Jesus means that we are joined to him, and we too will endure suffering and trials. But what Peter says is that this suffering is for something. We have a new way to look at or see our suffering because of the resurrection. We're not guaranteed that our suffering will diminish or be any easier, but we are invited to see it in a new light. Look at verse 7. You have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright, the Bible scholar, uses a wonderful image that I love of signposts. God's new world that he has built through the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made us, you and me, new people. And so our purpose as God's new people is to be like signposts planted in the earth that point to God's new life that is birthed in us. And so according to Peter, our trials and our sufferings, they both test our faith, but they also point others to Jesus Christ. Your trials, your suffering through fire have turned your faith into gold and point people to the glory and honor of Jesus. And so Easter people, when we suffer, when we struggle, we point people like signposts to Jesus himself. And we know from early church history that Peter himself would be a signpost, martyred for his faith. And so Peter does not write these words with like Easter pastel colors. He is fully acquainted with trials that bring fire and difficulty into our lives, but he tells us that fire, that fire proves that Christ is in us. Last summer, Jenny and I were in Scotland for my graduation from Aberdeen. And one day we drove down on the other side of the road, about 20 miles south down the coast to the little town of Stonehaven, where Dunnottar Castle is, the ruins of Dunnottar Castle. And it's this incredible walk. You have to park and almost walk 2 miles along these cliffs to go to these ruins of what is now almost an 800-year-old site. But as you're touring the castle ruins, you come and you see all the different things and the ways that it was used over the centuries. But in the far corner, almost on the cliff's edge, outlooking the North Sea, there was this large room, far smaller than this room, that was the prison room. And on the wall is a great plaque that told of in the late 1600s when almost 150 Scottish Covenanters were held. Presbyterians who wanted a free Presbyterian church that would not bow their allegiance to the king. And they were held in this prison room almost on top of one another, no bathroom, no sanitation. Some eventually jumped out of the one window that overlooked the North Sea. And finally, after almost a year, the rest of them were shipped as slaves to New Jersey. In the New World. And we wonder, what would make people willing to endure this kind of suffering? I mean, Peter says our suffering, our anguish, all of that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Is that what would make people willing to suffer in this way? Similar to Dunnottar Castle, the Museum of the Desert in the Cevennes Mountains of southern France is the place that recognizes the stories of the French Huguenots, Reformed Christians of our very own tradition. In 1685, Louis XIV revoked the Edict of Nantes, which made Protestant worship illegal in France, and anyone who was caught in a Protestant worship service was sent away to the galleys, chained to a rowing oar, slaving away at the oars until they died. And in the Museum of the Desert, you can see a replica model of the galleys and the oars, and inscribed alongside the replica are the words of a Reformed Christian, a slave, that said, "My chains are the chains of Christ's love." Now, what is it about this living hope that makes Jesus' followers view suffering in this way? Now, those examples of past Christians may seem kind of far removed from us, distant almost from like another world, another place. But many of you are facing your own trials today. We have people in this church right now who have cancer in their bodies. Some of you have family members who are incarcerated. Some of you are feeling the strain of broken relationships. Other of us are confused about what it looks like to hold on to our Christian faith in this ever-changing modern world. I mean, when you're sitting in the chair watching the chemo bag drip slowly into your body, how can you come to say, my chains are the chains of Christ's love? The great Bible teacher Edmund Clowney said this: God sends trials to strengthen our trust in Him so that our faith will not fail. Our trials keep us trusting. They burn away our self-confidence and drive us to our Savior. Peter knows this. But here is where his message swings back around to hope and joy. Because Jesus Christ is in you, because we are in Christ, this new approach to suffering sees ourselves as burning signposts pointing to Jesus, living with an inexpressible joy. Verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Think of Peter. Peter saw Jesus. He saw Jesus through all those miracles in Galilee. He saw and felt Jesus pull him out of the water when Peter tried to walk out to him, when Jesus says, you of little faith. He saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and he saw Jesus resurrected, sitting on the beach along those coals of fire when Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And yet Peter turns to those early Christians he's writing to and to us and says some 2,000 odd years later, though you have not seen Him, you love Him and you believe. You too, like me, are filled with the same inexpressible joy that I have. Do you know what inexpressible means? Could we define that? I think inexpressible joy is the kind of thing that makes you look at the chemo drip bag or the window out looking the North Sea and say, my chains are the chains of Christ's love. But even more than this, enduring our present sufferings, perhaps the greatest implication of Easter for us is the day coming when Jesus Christ will be revealed. This is what has Peter thinking and writing, spreading this inexpressible joy. When Jesus' world in its fullness, when we, the signposts, will be with Him forever in that reality, in the real presence of God's kingdom here on earth. See, Easter people are meant to live with that kind of inexpressible joy oozing out of us. That no matter the trials we face, no matter our uncertain futures here in this life, our great future is certain. It is secure in the living Jesus. The quote I put in the bulletin this morning is from a now deceased Dutch pastor named Johan Tangelder, who ministered in Canada. And before I close this morning, I want to read part of it to you, and then I want to say something specifically to our older members and friends here today. This is what he writes. He says, as we age, we become more aware of the swift passing of years. We can either let the fear of death put a mental stranglehold on us, or we can look to the future with hope. Let's remember, the best is yet to come. Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Lord, is the ground of our hope and the promise of our deliverance. The hope of the resurrection lies at the heart of the way in which Christians embody the practices of growing old. We serve a faithful God who will never forget us. We are strangers and pilgrims on earth. The older we become, the nearer we are to our eternal home. I was struck by this week because in the 2020s, which is something we say now, our world is fixated on purpose. How can we live with purpose and function? How can we rediscover our purpose or function if we have lost it? And for those of you who may be older, in your elderly years, that question may hang over you often. I was reading a publication from a senior living facility, and the title of the article was How to Find Purpose Later in Life. And they had five big ideas. Let me give them to you quickly. The first was to adjust your mindset. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. The second was to find something creative. Creativity is often kind of the key to unlocking purpose, sculpting or writing or music, whatever it may be. The third was to take stock, to engage in regular self-reflection, to consider the people in your life that you're attracted to and what attracts you to them. Fourth, keep learning. A new skill, a new language, a new culture. It's not really about how hard something is. It's just about taking the effort. And finally, make a difference. Often finding purpose is about finding a way to contribute to others. Now, all those things are fine. And they're all good to do. And maybe you should consider doing some of them. But the Christian has a living hope within. That is our purpose. Christ in us. The Spirit of Jesus within. The Christian has Easter resurrection on our minds and in our hearts always. And to my older friends here, this should fill your later years with inexpressible joy. Not hollow searches for purpose, or grumpiness, or shaking your heads at the generations below you. Hear the words of the old Dutch pastor again. He writes, "This truth encourages even the oldest individual to cherish each moment of life while preparing to relinquish it. Each day is a gift from God. We look to Him for our daily bread while making sure that we seek first the kingdom of God rather than squandering our time and energy on secondary concerns." And then he concludes, "When we are old, it is more of a reality than the days of our youth. I pray that our attitude toward death may resemble that of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who with shining face and joyful expectation said to the two Nazi guards who had come to take him to be executed, 'For you, it is the end. For me, the beginning.'" Friends, not only is the living hope of Easter in us, but it's something that we grow in. We grow in Christ. And so whether you are young or old, Jesus Christ defeated death and rose again for you so that you will never die. And if you have been united to Jesus Christ, then you have that living hope in you. And your suffering and your trials are there to give honor and glory to Him. And even though you and I do not see Him now, we love Him and we believe in Him with an inexpressible joy. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank You that You have reminded us today that this is more than just an intellectual claim we attach our lives to. Jesus, You are alive. And Your living Spirit lives in us, which gives us a living certainty and hope that even though we may endure all kinds of trial and suffering in this life, as You did, Lord, You are with us. And even if we die, You will one day raise us up again. Lord, I pray that that truth would begin to transform us more and more, that we would grow into it, that we are in you, you are in us, and that is what makes us Easter people today, tomorrow, and the months and years to come. Lord, may you impress that upon us today and through this Easter season. In Jesus' name we pray.